Take your Bible. Got one? Do you believe it? It's like the fellas, I heard Brother Reg say one time, he said, it's not what I don't know about the Bible, it's what I do know. That's the problem. Amen? And Romans chapter 10, if you would turn there. And then we're gonna end up going over. I was praying last night, God, please give me a direction with this message. Give it to me. And you know, when we was preaching Romans 7 and all that, you know, God was showing us things out of the Old Testament. I was looking for typology to illustrate the truthfulness of the doctrine. And I thought it was going to be in the Old Testament. Well, it's not. It's going to be in the New Testament, but it's going to point us back to the Old Testament. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. And so anyway, I'm going to try to write some things up on the board. I won't be able to write them very high up. So that's about it right there. So anyway, if you can't see, well, just imagine. All right. Romans chapter 10. Are you there? Say amen. You believe the Bible. You believe it's the Word of God. And it is flawless, it's perfect, and it's got your name on it. This Bible's got your name. It's not just the book of life, it's the book of your life. Okay? And it'll help you. It'll help this church. It'll help this pastor. And I need help. I can't do this on my own. I can't do it alone. It's not up to me to decide what this church is going to do and how, the direction it's going to go. I didn't come up with any of this stuff. That was God's idea. This is what he said he wanted us to do, and hopefully we can just continue to do it. But this book has got us written all over it, and we ought to take heed to the warnings that are given to us in the Scriptures. Can I hear you say amen? So Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what I know about the rest of this Bible. I believe Paul's prayer is going to be answered. Amen. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay? The Bible says that God would give him the desires of his heart. And Paul's desire was that Israel might be saved, because he was declaring that his own family, his own brethren, his own people that he knew were not saved. They were not right with God. And he's going to explain why they were not right with God. Paul was not passing judgment. Isn't it amazing that all these lost people out in the world don't want you judging them? That every time you say something about sin, they say, well, you're judging me. You're not supposed to judge me. Paul was not passing judgment upon Israel. God had already passed judgment on them already. When he sent Jesus to die on the cross, that was the judgment of Almighty God being passed on them. And that's why Paul was who he was, because he was now, instead of being the greatest evangelist in the world to the Jews, he was the greatest evangelist and preacher in the world to the Gentiles. And that was God's judgment upon his own people. But Paul had a desire in his heart, a desire that God is not going to let go unfulfilled. You say, well, Paul prayed that prayer almost 2,000 years ago and he's dead. No, he's not. Paul's not dead. Yeah. Amen. Paul's alive forevermore. Somebody say amen. Now, I'll tell you something. God heard that prayer 19-some-odd hundred years ago, and he said, you know what? I got it. And I'm going to answer the prayer of Paul, and I'm going to save the Israelites. I'm going to save them. When you pray, God heard you. It may be a week, 2 months, 4 years, or 50 years, but God heard you. You pray for God to save your children. God heard you pray. God will save your children. You pray for God to save your grandkids. God heard your prayer. God will save your grandkids. How many believe the Bible? Say amen. That's the desire of your heart, that people would be saved. That's why we come down here every now and then. God, pray for lost people. And I mean, pray for them too. Think about them and weep over them and yearn for them to be saved, because they're lost. Now, verse 2. Here's why they're not saved. Verse 2. For I bear them record. I bear them record. I want them to know what I've learned. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Okay? They have a zeal of God, and that's all well and good. But zeal is nothing without knowledge. It doesn't work, okay? Not according to knowledge. They don't know the God that was presented to them. They're blinded. They don't get it. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now I'm going to stop right there, and I want us to pray, and I want you to help me pray for the message, that I could kind of get my mind in gear on this deal, so that when we go to 1 Corinthians 10, God will tie it together and it'll make sense for us, alright? Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you, God, for this church and these people. And Lord Father, for the help that they are to me and the encouragement, the friendship, the blessing, God, that they are to me. And Lord, I need that. And Father, dear God, Lord, my flesh is weak today, but Lord, I thank you, dear God, for making me strong spiritually and being strong in me, God. Because, Father, I cannot stand unless you stand for me and stand with me. Father, I'm nothing, but I thank God, Lord, that you're everything. I have not words to say, but I thank God, Lord, that you have words to say to these people. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that you'd help this church. Lord, Father, I believe, God, that we believe the right way. I believe, dear God, Lord, that we believe the Bible, and I believe that we have the Word of God. Father, Lord, if we're not careful in this church, God, we'll get full of pride and you won't be able to use this anymore, God, and you'll have to put us out. Lord, I don't want that. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for my family, God, and I don't want that for this church. And I just pray, dear God, Lord, that you'd soften us and give us a soft heart, God. And Lord, help us, dear God, to hear the message and to believe it, dear God, and apply it to our lives, Father. Lord, I'm just asking for help from heaven, Father, Lord, as you lead in this message. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Now, let me very briefly explain to you what Paul was getting at here in Romans chapter 10. Paul was talking about Israel, and he said Israel thinks, the Jews, right, and still to this day, this is the way they are. Listen to me now. The Jews think that they can go to heaven by following the law. They're ignorant because they don't recognize, and they escape the idea that they're not actually following the law. In fact, God had performed such a work in them that the Jews right now, I don't care if every Jew that really loved God started keeping faithfully the Ten Commandments, they cannot follow the law because according to their law, they don't even have an Ark of the Covenant. They don't have what it takes to do the sacrifices. They can't fulfill the law. But other than that, they can't even keep the Ten Commandments. They can't keep them. They can't obey them. They're not righteous before God. And yet their religion is based upon the idea that they've gone about to set up their own form of righteousness, which they think will get them to heaven. Now I'm going to transition this to maybe some people sitting here this morning. I don't know your condition before God. I'm assuming that you're saved and on your way to heaven. If you died today, then you'd be up at the portals of heaven and God would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of our Lord. I'm assuming that, but it may not be the case. You may be sitting here this morning having your own form of righteousness in your mind. You might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm a good person. I'm faithful in my marriage. I pay my taxes. I smile at kids. I don't, you know, cross the street against the line. I mean, I don't do things like that. I'm a pretty good person. God's going to take my good deeds, weigh them up against my bad deeds and everything. It's all going to work out in the end if I die at the right time. If I die at the right time, if I die while I'm being good, then God will account that for my righteousness and then I will get to go to heaven. You have established your own salvation and your own form of righteousness. And really what you've done is that you've taken sins that you have committed and just forgot about them and say, well, those don't mean anything. And I'm here to tell you that's not the case. When you broke the law of God, there was a warrant going out from God's courtroom with your name on it for your arrest. And I want to tell you something. There is no statute of limitations on breaking the law of God. The warrant has gone out with your name on it for your arrest. And you must stand before God in judgment, not for what you, I don't know of anybody that's ever had to go to court for something they did right. The police has never showed up at my door and said, we caught you going 58 miles an hour in a 60 mile an hour zone. Please come to the Jefferson County Courthouse so that we can reward you. It's never happened. Amen? Never happened. Okay? The police have never showed up and said, we know for a fact that you didn't kill 6 people today. So we want to bring you before everybody and applaud you and have a big day in your honor. It's never happened. The police only go out after the people that they suspect have broken the law so they can answer to it for it in the court. And I'm here to tell you, if you're here today and you have set up your own system of righteousness, you're not right before God. And God, you, listen, judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. And so that's to that deal there. But then I want to make an application to Bethel Church today. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. It's a real simple question. Okay? Who in here wants to go to heaven when you die? Okay? I'd raise my hand higher if I could. Okay? Thank you for that. Now, listen, did you see him back there? He was almost touching the rafters. He wants to go to heaven when he dies. How are we going to get there? Huh? By being good. You know, that's a good answer. That's a good answer. But it falls short. Now I'll tell you why. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, that's exactly what Paul was dealing with here. He said, Israel thinks that by being good, they can go to heaven. So do most people that I know. Thinks that by being good and doing all the right things all the time, they think that by doing that, they can go to heaven. They might also think, now I want you to listen to this now, because I'm preaching to this church. There are lost people out there that look at you and think one of two things. Either A, they live perfect, and I know that I can't live that way. Or B, they think they're perfect, but I know they're not. So you have to decide which is it. Because I guarantee you, people are looking at you. Your own family members, your co-workers, the people that you go to, that you meet at the gas station every day, they know who you are. You don't think they know, but they know. So they'll either look at you one of two ways. Either A, well, they're a Christian, and boy, they don't do anything wrong. And boy, I tell you what, I know I want to go to heaven, but I don't think I can live like that. Or B, they think they're better than everybody else, but I know they're not. Because I heard them. I heard them one day. Or I know what they do when they're not in church. Are you listening to me? Say amen. Okay? And so I'm preaching to this church this morning is that before we got saved, Brady, you talking about getting saved. Before you got saved, you had fallen short of the glory of God. And after you've been saved, your personal conduct still falls short of the glory of God. So here's something that Bethel Church ought never, ever, ever to do. This is something that Mike Hoggard cannot get away with, and this is something that God's not going to let this church get away with, is for us, I believe we got the right Bible. Amen? I believe this is right. I believe it's 100% true. I believe God has given this to us as a gift. We didn't write this Bible. We didn't make this Bible perfect. We're not still making this Bible perfect. This was given to us as a gift. Watch this, because if we're not careful, we'll get cocky on this deal. I believe that Jesus was the divine Son of God, God in the flesh. I believe that His blood was God's blood. Somebody say amen. I believe His blood cleanses man from all unrighteousness. I believe He was born of a virgin. Somebody say amen. I believe that He fulfilled Bible prophecy when He came the first time, and He'll fulfill all of it when He comes the second time, and I believe He's coming again. I believe in the literal interpretation of this Bible. I believe if it says it, it's true. I believe that there's a hell that is hot, and it's on fire, and it's for the sinners. I believe there's a heaven that is glorious and full of wonders and beauty that is reserved for those whom God has called out of this world. Somebody say amen. And if we're not careful, we'll get proud We'll get cocky and we'll get arrogant. And I know this, number one, because I've been there and I have to fight it off every now and then. And number two, I've been to some churches where they are. I've been in some of the meetings where they said, "Oh, bless God, we prayed the power of God down." No, they didn't. I'm here to tell you that you didn't get saved by works, and you're not staying saved by your good deeds, because we don't have them. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. And while you turn there, I want you to keep some things in mind. Well, God help me. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to read something else while you're turning there. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let a man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." We know for a fact that coming down the road very quickly is a falling away. Okay? There is a falling away that is taking place. God gives us eyes here in this church. We can see, we know the truth because we have the truth. We've handled the truth, the word of life, in our hands. We've handled it in our hands. We know it's true. And when you read this Bible, study it, and get educated by the Bible, then you can look out into some what's going on out in the church realm, and you can see the heresy, you can see the falsehood, you can see the worldliness, you can see the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils taking over inside the congregations of America. Is that what we can see? And I'm telling you, it is happening on a massive scale. So much so that we here have decided that we cannot be part of a denominational movement, because that's where they're going. That's where the heresies are heading into. Can I get an amen out of you? We've just decided that and everybody says, "Well, are you this? Are you that?" And I always tell them, we are an independent, Bible-believing church. Okay? And everybody says, "Well, what is your doctrinal statement?" In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and if you want me to keep reading, I'll keep reading, but that is our doctrinal statement. Amen? Because if we stick with the Word of God, then we don't have anything to be ashamed of. Somebody say amen. Okay? But I'm saying to you that there is a falling away taking place. Now, I asked this question a while ago, and I want you to take this real seriously. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you really, 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 really want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to go to the promised land? Well, so did every Israelite that left Egypt. That don't make you nothing. That does not make you anything. Every Israelite that was in Egypt was glad to get out of Egypt. But with many of them, God was not pleased. Now, this message is, if you think I'm preaching to you, absolutely, you've got it. Okay? Because this is for Bethel Church. And anybody else who wants to listen to it. But this is for us right here. Because if we're not careful, we'll be out in the street somewhere. If we're not careful. Listen, I already know the fight that I had to fight today just to get up out of bed and get here. I already got that one. Okay? I'm telling you, the devil's strong, but I think the Word of God's stronger. Can I hear you say amen? Okay? All right. 1 Corinthians 10. Are you there? Say amen. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." Isn't that amazing that Paul said that same thing to Israel? And I did not think about that until I just now read it. But God had tied this thing together in my heart last night. Okay? I was looking for typology of the doctrine. Well, here's typology of the doctrine right here. "I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have been water baptized? Say amen. Okay? Well, so is Israel. Did you know that water baptism does not guarantee you a seat in eternal glory? Don't let them clowns in the Church of Christ tell you that garbage and nonsense. I don't mind naming them by name. Because they're teaching them work salvation. They're telling you that if you're baptized in their water, then you're saved. But if you're not baptized in their water, you're not saved. I'm telling you what, that's a damnable heresy. Don't believe that nonsense. Well, I'll tell you what, you pray for me. I want to preach out of my flesh so bad I can't stand it. OK, Okay? I don't want to do that. I want to be nice and spiritual, like a dove. Amen? Okay? And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat. Israel did. And all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay? So, we know they were baptized. We know they had the Bible. Amen? I mean, they had the original manuscript. Didn't they? They had it written in stone. Etched in the stone. They had it written down there. And they all drank of the rock. But look what it says. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to ask you this morning. I'm not your judge. You thank God I'm not your judge. Every now and then I get nasty and judgmental, and I hate it. I hate it. I hate it when I get like that. Because it ain't right. So just be thankful I'm not your judge. And I'm going to say amen because I really don't want you being mine. I'm glad I've got Jesus. Amen. With many of them, God was not well pleased. And you're going to ask yourself the question, is God well pleased with me? Remember what I asked. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Is God well pleased with you? Or, even as a church member here, have you set up your own self-righteousness? You know how it is? You know how it is? We set up in our minds a system of rules and conduct that we live by or that we want to live by. And for the most part, we live by them halfway decently. But we don't really live by even our own standards all the time, do we? Raise your hand. Say amen. You set up rules for your life that you think everybody ought to abide by, but the truth is you don't even abide by your own rules, you little hypocrite. Listen, I'm not preaching nobody but me this morning and you, but God dealt with me over this, and it ain't fair that it's just me alone. Okay, so we're all in this together, amen? That's what fellowship is. We're all fellows in the same ship together. Amen? And I guarantee you, I set up rules and say, this is the way it ought to be in my house, bless God. And then I break them. And then I'm mad at the rest of the family for breaking the rules. I'm a hypocrite. There's something wrong with me. And there is something wrong with me. Amen? And I'll tell you what, I could be that way as your pastor. It'd be real easy for me. In fact, in my younger years, I was. I was extremely temperamental. I was extremely judgmental. I set up rules and standards that I thought everybody had to live by, but I discounted the fact that me, myself, could not live by them. That's what in the early church, that's what they dealt with, was the Jewish Christians had decided that all the Gentile Christians had to be circumcised, didn't they? And then, so they had a meeting, and they all got together, and one man stood out, I think it was James, very wise, and he said, you know what, boys? Here we are trying to put rules upon the Gentiles that we ourselves, a burden that we cannot keep ourselves. Why are we doing that? And that's exactly how it is with us. We set up rules of conduct, rules that we think are right, and the people that don't conform to our rules, we think, well, there's something wrong with them. But the truth of it is, we don't even conform to our own. Israel set up a pattern of righteousness that they themselves could not, and still to this day cannot keep. And Jesus called them for it. Matthew 23, he called them hypocrites. He called them generation of vipers, full of dead men's bones. That's exactly what he called them. And this is how it is with our life. Young men, young ladies, older folk, I'm just telling you, these rules and they're good, probably good rules. But just remember, we're not saved by how well we even keep our own rules. I'm not saved by me standing here preaching this to you this morning. That's not what's saving me. It's not. Because there's been times in my life when God was not well pleased. Are you listening? There's been times in my life when God was not well pleased with Mike Hoggard. And if I was hinging upon that to save me, I'm telling you, I wouldn't be here today. So look what he said. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You know what that means? They were called out of Egypt, but they were not chosen to go into the promised land. Many are called. Few are chosen. And as you stop and examine Israel, every Israelite left Egypt because God called them out. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Two made it. I'd say, see, two rhymes with few. And two made it. Two of the people that came out of Egypt got to go into the promised land. Not even Moses could go in, because God was not well pleased with him. Okay? Are you listening to me? Okay? The Bible says, I'm getting to that verse in a minute. Pray for me, please. Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not, number one, I'm going to write this up on the board. What is it that will cause my overthrow? First thing he said, what's going to cause the overthrow of your marriage? Is this Bible right? What is destroying the marriages of America right now? Husbands want another, want some other gal, want three or four of them on the side, or some gal that wants another husband, or some other gal. Could go either way in this country anymore. Lust is destroying our homes. It's destroying our churches. How many pastors and church members you think are lustful? I mean, bad lustful. I'm telling you what, this Bible's right. He nails it right off the bat. And don't think for a minute that just because your next door neighbor is getting up in the morning going to church, that don't make him right with God. You sitting here this morning does not make you right with God. Hopefully, it means that you're hungering for the Word of God and you want God to deal with you in the areas of your life that need dealt with so that you can go to the promised land. Hopefully, that's what it means. But you just sitting here this morning doesn't mean beans in the eyes of God. You're not saving yourself. You're not keeping yourself saved. Somebody say amen. And I want to tell you what, our lust, now, and I'm not talking about sexual lust. I'm talking about lust after money and lust after possessions and lust after all the stuff. Men, we want more tools. We want stuff for our cars. We want more cars. We want this and that and the other. We want the fishing poles and the rifles and the everything else. And I want to tell you something, if you're not careful, that'll become your God. How many people has it affected? How many men has all that stuff in this world affected them to where their spirituality is nothing anymore because that's what they served? We prayed for some of them this morning. It's exactly how it is in their life. Now the ladies lusting after things of this world, the things, all the nice things that they can have. And if you're not careful, that's your God. And it'll be burnt up with everything. Your salvation and everything else will be burnt up with everything else in this world. Or the fact that you think that, oh, I'm saved, oh, I'm good, oh, I'm this and that and the other. And yet you're lusting after everything in the world. And really your heart's desire is for the world. It's not for God. You're not right with God. Get right with God. Number two, you should not lust after evil things as they lusted. See, there are examples. They were all in the... God, hey, listen, you know what? God's got you in the wilderness right now. You're not in a promised land yet. You're not there. God's got us, this church, God has got this church in the wilderness right now for a reason. Who's going to make it? Who's going to make it? Okay? So number one, be careful what you're lusting after. It'll take over and be your God. Number two, they were idolaters. He said, neither be I idolaters as were some of them. Father, please help me. American Idol is idol worship. I don't care what you call it. They named it right. We idolize people who can sing, dance, jiggle, be vulgar, tell dirty jokes. We pay these people millions of dollars to be crude, rude, and unacceptable in God's sight. And this church does it. And it's not, please, people, it's not right. It's not right. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and did what? That's your party crowd. That's your rock and roll crowd. Everybody's rock and roll this and rock and roll that. And everything's an I'm. Listen, I will amen myself. I'm telling you, God dealt with me on this. I'm telling you, He did. Okay? Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. One day, God said, I've had it. 23,000 people, dead bodies laying all over the place. Let me write that out up here. I'll just write immorality. That's what fornication is. Immorality. Okay? Perversions, sexual lust, wanting to be with somebody else all the time. Can that keep your marriage out of the promised land? Can it keep you from enjoying your work? Can it destroy your church? Can it destroy? Is it destroying America? It's destroying this country. This country at one time was headed to the promised land, wasn't it?
Yes.
We're not anymore. I love you. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, that some of them also were tempted and destroyed of serpents. Somebody tell me how you can tempt God. What's a real easy way of tempting God? Very quickly. Listen to him. He's right. Oh, I can sin if I want to. God will forgive me. Boy, I want to say something bad. Can I be honest with you? Boy, I tell you what. We're on camera. Hi. Everybody's going to know now. I always have a constant struggle in my mind. This deal of perseverance of the saints versus preservation of the saints. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's a healthy struggle. Don't you ever convince me that I can go out and do whatever I want to do from here on out and I'll still be saved. You will provoke me to tempt Christ. That's not a good thing for me. Thank you for letting me be honest. Don't ever tell me that from here on out, don't worry about it. If you have that mindset, you will tempt. It's not that. Well, I'm telling you, you will tempt Christ. Because the devil will jump up on that hickory stump and tell you, see, you can go out and do whatever you want to. Don't tell me that, and don't tell anybody else that. You're going to ruin a very weak Christian. Now, I believe in security. I'm living proof of security. If God had not held me together, I would not be held together. I do believe there's a difference between the called and the chosen. That I'm confident of. But just because you were dunked in the water, and just because you sang the hymns, and just because you went to the altar, and just because you did all this other stuff, and you said amen to the preaching of the word, that does not mean you're saved. It does not mean that. And I'm just telling you, you need to have a healthy idea in your life right now of what could happen to you if you're not careful. I believe in God's providence over my life. I have no doubt of that whatsoever. But that never excuses me from personal responsibility. And that even if I sin, I have a responsibility to get on my face before God and say, God, please forgive me. God, help me. And I'm telling you that there are churches out there, Baptist, I don't care, they're full of presumptuous church members. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That's what the Bible said of the lost generation that sits in a church right now. And they're full. You know what most of the fundamental churches of this age have done? You know what they've done, Gary? And you've seen it. They've set up their own form of righteousness. They tell their ladies to do this and tell their men to do this. And that's how it is. They got the little rules. They got the little guidelines. And if you don't follow the rules and their guidelines, you're not in. If you don't sign off on their little man-written doctrinal statement, then you're not in. And I know I'm just going off this morning, but I'm just telling you where my heart is. And I'm telling you right now, that's not right. And they set up their own form of righteousness, but it's not the righteousness that comes by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It's man's. And I'll tell you what, I don't like these people. Westboro Baptists, as far as I'm concerned, they're heretics. They're all going to burn in hell one of these days if they don't get their heart right with God and you pray for them that they'll be saved. Because they are the fit example of the fundamentalists that have set up their own form of righteousness. And anybody that shows up at a funeral for crying out loud and says, God hates dead soldiers. There's something wrong with them. They're not right with God. I'm telling you, people, if we're not careful in this church, we'll start building up little houses of self-righteousness that are built with untempered mortar, and they'll come down one of these days, and God will expose us for who we really are. Are you listening to me? I have done it. I have stood up behind this pulpit in the years that I've been preaching since I was 16 years old and pointed my finger at everybody else and would not do it in my own life. That's wrong. It's wrong. It ain't right. Neither let us commit fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye. Well, I'll tell you what. Murmurers. I can't even write it out. I can't write that. That's hard. If I'd get me a milk crate to stand on, it might work out better. Murmurers, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed to the destroyer. You know, there's five things here that they committed. Five things they did. I counted them. Five is supposed to be the number for grace. But you know what the opposite of that is? Five is the number for death, because there were five books of the law in the Old Testament, and the law is death. And anytime you go about to set up your own laws and your own legal system and your own rules, and then you yourself can't even follow them, you have set up your own righteousness in your life while you condemn everybody else. You yourself are the servant of destruction. And you know what murmuring is? Murmuring is that self-righteous deal where we think everybody else is an idiot except us. Hey, I've ridden in the car with some of you people. I know how you talk. Hey, man. We run down everybody else in the world except us. That's murmuring. Murmuring is a pride issue that you've got in your life. Pride goeth before what? So look at verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 12. Now I'm going to stop right here, because this is really the verse that led me to this passage. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Gary, how many fundamental Baptist preachers do we know that are out of the saddle? How many, Kay? How many have we heard of? Too many to count. Dozens. That's just the ones we know of. Fundamental preachers. One of which I know blew his brains out. Many I've heard of leaving their wives for another woman. Or another man. How many do we know? That's just the preachers. That's not talking about the church people. Wherefore, let him that standeth, that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. And really, what it is, you've set up your own and established your own house of righteousness, self-righteousness that you have built yourself. And it's all going to come down on you one of these days. Trust me. It'll all come down on you one of these days if you're not careful. So we're not saved by our own righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what? Believeth. And I'm going to say this, okay? If you don't believe one word of this Bible, you don't believe the rest of them. It's an all or nothing with God. I'm sorry, it's all or nothing. Okay? So, here's what I'm telling you. You got a dirty rat bag for a preacher. Okay? That has nothing good in him. And on Sunday night, if you come, you hear two dirty rat bags for Sunday night preachers. Amen? Boys, don't ever forget your pit. Don't ever forget what you're dug out of. I want to admonish you publicly because I love you. And I thank the world for you guys. I thank God for sending these boys here. I quit calling them boys or men. Okay? I've been through the deals. I've been through this stuff where I preach, point my finger to everybody else, and was judgmental to everybody. And I'm not saying you're doing it. I'm just saying, don't let it creep in. Don't let it creep in. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. And I've been to the meetings where I've heard them say, boy, we preached the power of God down. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. God came down because of His mercy. Not because of your preaching. Not because you prayed loud at the altar and spoke long words. And that. Not because of that. Not because it was the Bible camp meeting. God came down if He came down because He loved you and He had mercy on you. But you didn't bring God down from heaven. And we're not going to either. We're not going to either. Listen, I'm free this morning. I'm free because I didn't think this morning. I was praying all this morning. God, I ain't got nothing. And I'm glad I ain't got nothing. And I'm free. Because if God's going to do something in His church, He's the one who's going to do it. And it's not going to be my fault that it did or didn't happen. It'll be by His mercy that He moved in our midst. Can I hear God's people say amen?
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.